Amen. Amen. Doesn't that sound great? A summer of love where love changes the world. Isn't that just awesome? Wouldn't we love to be a part of that? That's what we're talking about this summer here at the Church on the Way. My name is David Chumley. I'm not Tim Clark. We tried to look around and find someone close looking, close in age, close anything, and I was the guy that got picked. So I figured out why. Let me tell you. I, like Tim, am also a fellow child of the summer of love. We were both born within a year of this time. So I was born right in the middle of the 60s there. Now, some of you lived through that time, right? Some of you younger ones have read about it, but I got to be born into the middle of it. And because of that, I'm telling you, I love that period of time. I've always wanted to grow up and be a hippie. I have. All my life, I've tried to do that. When I was in college, I tried to grow my hair long, but it was the 80s, so a mullet didn't quite work. That didn't look as cool as the hippie stuff. When I finally got enough money, I bought an old VW. Not a bug like that, but I got one of those old VW buses. I had a 1971 VW bus. Put my whole family, my little kids in it, and we'd go tooling around. It didn't last very long for me, though, I have to tell you. One weekend, I took my family on a vacation. We were going up to Reno, and we were driving up the mountain, and the windows were all down because there was no air conditioning in it, and we were laughing away, and it started to get steep, and I was having a hard time in that VW. So I had a downshift, and it was just floored. I mean, those poor little hamsters couldn't run any faster. It was floored. And we were having a great old time until all of a sudden my family just died laughing. We saw next to us, we were getting passed by a vehicle going up the mountain, but it was by one of those trucks hauling a house. And so we got passed up by a house going up the road. And I thought, okay, I better get a real car, I guess. But I've just always loved, I've loved that era. Even now, I love to tell people, peace, man. I like to say right on all the time. I got a little lava lamp to put over my office. Really, I just think it's a really interesting time. And we've talked about now the theme for this summer, looking back at that time when the Jesus movement happened, to see a new emphasis on love and to see that really lived out with God's people, right? And no matter what the time is, that's appropriate. So I was really excited when we discussed and talked about the theme for the summer, to talk about the summer of love. And then when Pastor Tim talked to me about speaking this morning and last week as he went through 1 Corinthians 13, I was praying about, okay, Lord, how can I get into this? What attribute of love can we talk about today? And, you know, it jogged my memory, and I really started thinking of a few characters in the Bible that I want us to look at. So I'm actually not going to jump into that 1 Corinthians 13 passage. We're going to talk about some stuff, and it'll relate to love, but I couldn't get out of my head a story and some characters that I think really reveal some spiritual truths to us. And I've been praying that this morning these truths from these guys' lives will inspire us and encourage us and really grow this understanding of love in our lives. So if you have your Bibles, if you would please turn. We're going way back, not to the hippie time or even New Testament time. We're going Old Testament, okay? If you could turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. This is a part of your Bible that I don't think is probably too marked up because it's an interesting little last section about King David's life. It actually is giving some of his last words, and then it starts to talk about some of the men in his army. And you'll see as we go through how this is going to connect to our understanding of living out a life of love for God. The part that we're going to talk about, discussing a few of these mighty men, really focuses on perseverance and protecting. And you remember in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love always perseveres. Love always protects. So as we look at these guys' life, there's something deep to find in here that'll inspire us. So I'd like to start reading to you, and you're going to have to just go with me now. Maybe it's because I'm a youth pastor. The stuff that I get drawn to always seems to be the more dramatic, exciting, kind of shoot 'em up type stuff, right? So as we're about to look at this section, it's literally talking about some of the army guys that David had. In his time of leading the nation of Israel, he had a group of, really, I guess we'd say commandos with him. And some of them now get mentioned in Scripture for us to remember and to learn from their lives. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that All Scripture is there for us to learn from, to be instructed, and to see these lessons. So even in this part, which you know you can kind of skip over and say it's just a account of some army guys, but there's really a deep truth in there. So let's start to look at this in 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. It starts off, first of all, and it gives us the name of the number one commando. It says this: these are the names of David's mighty men. Josheb-Bashabeth, a Tachamite, was the chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men who he killed in one encounter. Now, you got to stop and just think about that for a minute. How is that possible? No machine guns or army tank or bazooka or laser or... How is that possible? That's a pretty amazing feat, right? So this is the caliber of people that we're starting to talk about. This guy was the chief. The commandos were all set up kind of in this group. He was the chief. And it sets the bar right away to see, man, these are some pretty intense guys that we're talking about. Now, after Josheb-Bashabeth, we've got another one that I want to draw your attention to and really look at his life. Let's go to these next verses. We have a young man named Eleazar. Okay? So it says in verse 9, next to him was Eleazar, the son of Dodai, the Ahohite. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines, gathered at Pasdamim for battle. Then the men of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory, and the troops retreated or returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. So this man, Eleazar, let me talk about what's going on in this scenario. We've got a guy, there's a battle going on, Eleazar's there. As he starts and begins to fight, everyone else runs away, but our guy Eleazar stays there. I asked to borrow a prop. It's a kind of chewed-up drumstick, but it's about the right size, I think. You had a guy, he had the sword, and he's fighting away. Now, in case you miss what's talking about here, what's going on is our guy Eleazar, as he's fighting, he fights so hard, his hand starts to cramp up on the sword. So he's fighting and fighting and going, and he goes so long, his hand cramps as he keeps going. This kind of perseverance and this kind of staying with it is not something that's very common with us today. Right? I tried to think of in my life, honestly, as you can tell by the incredible physique, I don't really work out a lot, so, you know, I don't get cramps doing that. I thought, well, I remember getting a cramp once when I was playing a video game, my poor thumb. Then I thought about, yeah, now this is really sad. The one time I really remember getting a cramp is in college when I was laying on my couch watching TV, and I was stretched out and I was using my toe to change the channels. And as I was doing that, all of a sudden, oh, man, my foot. And that's how I got a cramp. But our guy here in the scripture, think of this fight that he's going after. He is after a task. Everybody else leaves. He's the only one. But he is sticking with it for so long, even until it hurts. That's pretty amazing. That's an amazing thing, right? In our world today and in our culture, we don't talk very much about perseverance, let alone in our spiritual life, but in just everyday life. We are not a set of people that want to work hard at stuff, right? Can you identify with that? Boy, we've got everything so fast and so quick. I get frustrated if I'm trying to download something on my computer and it's just been 10 seconds. I cannot believe the slow technology in the world. That's amazing. And you switch to something else. I was in line getting the most incredible food ever created on earth, I think, as I was in and out drive-through waiting for my burger, and there was three cars and they were going a little slow. I was so frustrated. If I had a bigger car, I honestly think I would have tried to bump the cars in front of me and push them through. And it had been, what, 3 minutes to prepare this feast for me? I couldn't believe it. We don't really, in our world today, want to wait or press through or work hard, or the biblical word, persevere at stuff anymore. Now, start to think of your spiritual life. And I think you're probably very much like me. Something comes up. We know God has called us to it, so we step into it. And aren't we like this a lot? We don't keep going very long, do we? Instead of staying at it like Eleazar, even so long that we even feel like we're cramping up or it's hard, we tend to back away very quickly when stuff gets difficult. All right, God's called me to pray for this, and I pray today, and I pray tomorrow, and I pray the next day, and nothing happens, and well, God, I don't know. And that's it. We quit so fast. This guy has given us an example of sticking with it. And I want to encourage you, that's a huge thing in our life with God, to stick with it. Now, think about with our theme, when we're loving people, how long are we going to start keep on loving them if we don't see anything happen or until it gets hard? Do we love and love and love until we even cramp up about it? Or do we love and love and then they're not reciprocating and like, well, forget that, and move on? We are being called to keep after what God has set before us, to keep loving people, to keep what God has called us to do, to keep praying for people. What if you keep going and see nothing? What if you keep going and it's hard? What if you keep going and it feels like we're cramping up? We keep at it. I want to share an example with you. I had a friend named Craig who is a pastor from a rough life, got saved while he was in the brig in the Marine Corps, actually, came to Jesus and gave his life to the Lord and started following the Lord and actually became a pastor, but the only one in his family that knew the Lord. Well, he began to pray for all of his family, and one by one, they did receive the Lord, except for his dad. And Craig kept praying and praying, and it turned into a couple years. And he kept praying and praying, 7, 8 years. And then it became kind of just rote for him, but he kept praying. Now, his father would come to the church that he pastored for some of the special holidays. And Craig told me one Easter Sunday, as he was in this little church preaching, it came to the end of the service, and Pastor Craig asked if anyone wanted to receive the Lord, and he noticed, and someone stands up in the back, and it was his dad, and Craig says, "Dad, you need to sit down. The service is not done yet." He didn't even realize what was going on, and his father had to say, "No, son, I'm giving my life to Jesus." And he's shocked. After 7 years, now I want you honestly to tell me, was 7 years too long? No way. Look what happened. The Lord brought about a great victory. That's the other part of this story of Eleazar that I want you to see. How does all of your perseverance and your continuing to love someone, how does that finally work? We don't know. We know what happens is God brings about a great victory. So if there's something in your life and he's called you to pray for it, I want you to really think this morning, well, how long is too long? There's never too long. Keep going. God will bring about a great victory. What if you're getting so tired? Well, remember Eleazar. Keep at it. Keep at it. Even if it hurts. We're following what God has said before us. Now, I really want you to think about some of the situations in your life that you've tried to love on people. Perhaps it's family situation or something at work, and you've tried to be loving, and you just get rebuffed. But you know, God, I'm supposed to be loving, so you keep on trying, and it doesn't seem like it's having any effect. You need to hear from this example of Eleazar, keep at it. Don't quit. Persevere. As you keep going, it's a miracle how it works. God brings about a great victory. That's what we trust. Amen? So for many of us, we need to remember this. Love always perseveres. We don't quit. We don't give up on people. When God has put something before you and we're called to it, you don't just let it go. We stay after what God has called us to. So we keep loving. We keep praying. We keep living what God has called us to. All those things because he said it before us. And so our guy Eleazar, it's amazing to me that after all these years, he's still recorded in Scripture. And what was that about? His tenacity, his perseverance, his following what God had said to do. It's a major lesson for us in this fast-paced, easy world, right? So there's Eleazar. The second guy in this list that we're going to look at is a man named Shammah, which I don't hear that name very much anymore. You got to love some of the Bible names. I think he had brothers named Lama and Ding Dong. That's my thought, right? We're going to look at Shammah. His story is in verse 11. Now, next to him was Shammah, son of Agi the Hararite. when the Philistines banded together in a place where there's a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Now think of this guy in this story. Again, what is this about? Here we have the bad guys and God's people, and our guy Shammah is fighting, and no one else is there, and it's just in the middle of a lentil, you know, bean field anyways. What's that all about? I don't know much about lentil farming, I will admit, but we even have sayings in our culture today, that's not worth a hill of beans, right? I'm not sure if all the bad guys were there and I was the only one in the middle of the beans, I think I probably would have said, okay, they can have it. But not our guy Shammah. Man, he gets in the middle of that and he stands there and he's fighting for it. He is not going to leave that. Why? Was that so valuable? Now, there are some scholars that have written about, well, in the culture back then, the food source, maybe that was important. Others disagree. They don't know. I don't know. All I know is it doesn't seem too important from the outside. A field of beans doesn't seem like that much to me. But if our guy Shammah knew it was God's place and it belonged to his people, man, he stayed there. So he got in the middle of this and defended it, and he fought. And again, I want to draw your attention to a parallel to our spiritual life. God places us in your life with people and situations, and it is our responsibility, it's our privilege, it's our call to defend that. You are God's person in that area. So think about this. That job that you hate, that you just think is awful, that's all stinky, and you would rather just leave, think of Shammah. Instead, what is a call for us is that God has placed us in there, and we're meant to be the one that fights for that. If not us, who else in that rotten little stinky job you have? Are we going to abandon all those people to the enemy, who in John 10:10 it says wants to kill and destroy and rob them of all life? You might be the only Christian in that scenario, and you might think this is a rotten, no good place, and yet it's valuable to God, and so you're placed there to defend those people. Boy, I've had jobs and situations with family and things in my neighborhood that didn't seem very valuable to me, and yet I know I'm God's person for that place. I'm the one to carry the weight of fighting for this, to be praying for it, to be a light for the Lord in that situation, to be, here it is, to be loving. I'm in the middle of my family and there's a mess. I might be the only bit of love in that bean field. And there we are. Have we ever thought of it like that? Instead of just saying, boy, I'm out of here. This is no good. You're the one, just like Shammah. You're the one that's actually placed there. So think of the fights that happen with your family or the dysfunction that goes on. And in the middle of that, here you are. And you get to love. You get to love and be a light and fight for those people. For a while, a few years ago, I worked at the Apple store in one of the malls. And boy, as I got to know those other geniuses, as I got to know those other employees, it was a pretty interesting set of people, right? I was pastoring a church up in the Central Valley, and we had just planted that church, so this was my bivocational job. And as I got to know them, I don't think I've ever seen so many interesting tattoos and piercings and heard so many interesting opinions and just a really interesting set of people. You know what interesting is kind of being used as a code word for a stinky bean field, okay? I'm just saying that right now. So as I got into that, I thought, Lord, I know this is provision for me, but I'm not too happy about all this. And then I did remember our guy Shammah. And I remembered, and the Lord was talking to me about, I love those people, and I put you right in the middle of it. So what was I to do? I started smiling at these co-workers. I started trying to love on them. I was loving to them even when they were abrasive to me. But I did notice, because I had this perspective from God, boy, I was the only one. I was the only one there. I would walk through the store and smile at them, and they would be having a rough day, and the language would be flying. I'd pat him on the back and I'd love on him. And I was fighting away. I want to encourage you to look at where you're placed so differently. Instead of trying to run away from it, you're God's person there. You're there to fight for it. You're there to love on those people. Love them fiercely. Don't stop. By the end of my time working at that place, there was a few of those coworkers that started to respond, even just a little bit. One asked me to pray when their mom went through a difficult illness. And I saw that's God bringing about a great victory, right? And again, well, how long should you do that? Think back to Eleazar. You keep going as long as it takes. God's working. You're his agent in the middle of it, fighting for it. But God's the one that's going to bring about a great victory. I don't know how it works, but God does it. So, in the middle of all that, you're supposed to be living for God. You're supposed to be praying for those people. We're supposed to be loving them, fighting for them, in your family, in your job, in your neighborhood. What about if the place that you live, you would so much rather not be there? And as you drive in as quick as you can to your garage and shut it really quick so you don't have to deal with anyone else, I want you to think instead of Shammah. And you're the Shammah right there. You're the Shammah of the 400 block in Encino or wherever you're at. You're fighting for those people. You are God's light in that area. One more guy I want us to look at. So we have Eleazar and Shammah, and now a man named Benaiah. We'll skip down a little farther, down to verse 20. And this guy was not up in the first set of captains. He was a little bit lower on, but I just can't get past some of his examples. Let's look at this. Benaiah was a son of Jehoiada, and he was a valiant fighter from Kabzeel who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. Now, in your Bible, it might not say Moab's best men. The words in the language in Hebrew, they don't know what it means. Some of it gets translated out for you as Ariel, or maybe in your version of the Bible, it'll say a lion-like fighter. This is a weird, weird thing. They don't quite know what that meant. This sounds funny, but this is actually very scholarly now. Hear this. The best guess is they were like super ninja fighters back from Moab that wore masks that looked like lions. So that's the, out of archaeology and scholarship, that's the best guess. But very odd, very kind of strange. But our guy Benaiah fought them. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. Well, that's kind of random too. I don't know much of the topography of Israel, but I don't think that would happen very often, right? Now, not only that, but he also struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Now, in another part of Scripture where it lists the same story, 1 Chronicles 11, it makes very clear to say Benaiah fought a giant Egyptian who was a very handsome man. It says that in the Bible. And ever since I read that, I can't get out of my mind just Fabio. I think of like a 7-foot-tall, flowing hair Fabio that our guy went to fight. What a weird, what a strange thing, right? Doesn't that seem odd? Our guy Benaiah is listed and recorded for all of time in Scripture for these three kind of very random things. So interesting. He took out some ninja guys, and he fought a lion in the snow, and then gigantic Fabio. This is what God called him to, but he did it. And he gets recorded in Scripture, just like the other ones. Now, I want to draw your attention to this. How many times in your life and my life has God put before us things, and we just think, that doesn't matter, or that's too inconsequential, right? Or that just seems so random. God, why should I do that? And we step back from those things instead of following God. Some avenue exists for us to put love into action, and you think, that's not that big of a deal. Or it seems kind of odd to me. I'll just go past that. And yet our guy Benaiah is recorded throughout Scripture because of the fact that he followed what God put before him, even when it seemed inconsequential. Even when it seemed like it wasn't that big of a deal, our guy Benaiah did it. I came across a story in the last part of the century, in the early 1900s, of a man, Edward, that was a Sunday school teacher. Edward Kimball, he lived in Boston. And in his Sunday school class one week, a woman brought her nephew that didn't want to be at church. And Edward Kimball got to know this guy just by name, and then found out that this young man worked in a shoe store. Well, as Edward Kimball would walk to work, it was around, he would go past this shoe store. And he tells the story that as he did that, he felt God starting to put in his heart that he needed to go in and talk to that young man and very clearly present the gospel and ask him to get saved. But Mr. Kimball said this one day as he walked, he walked right past the shoe store, but it was tugging on his heart. He went around the block. He walked past the shoe store again. You know, he couldn't get rid of it. So finally, he did walk in. He gets to the young man. He shares the Lord with him. The young man gives his life to Jesus. That young man was Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody, who, through a series of events, was such a powerful preacher. But not only that, they trace Dwight Moody in one of his crusades that someone came to Jesus, who led another person to Jesus and another person to Jesus, and that person, Mordecai Ham, led Billy Graham to Jesus at a crusade. Think of this, all starting from a man walking past the shoe store. And is he going to follow what God put on his heart or not? I believe that we live that kind of stuff out all the time. We feel that little prompting in our heart. Are we going to love? But it seems so little. Why should I smile at that person? God, what do you mean I should turn around and walk back and help them? When I lived in Fresno, coming home late one night, almost to my house, and I saw a car that was stalled on the side of the road and an older woman that was outside of that car. So I turn. Yeah, I'm sorry. So I turn and kept going. But the Lord put it on my heart. I actually, this hasn't happened very much, but I did turn around. I turned around. I got out of my car. I run up to ask her if I could help. And she was rude. It was not a good situation. She needed help, but she acted like she sure didn't want me to help her. But I ended up pushing that car, and now it was dark, and I pushed the car to get it going. I had to push it actually all the way down about a block and a half to get to a gas station. No thank you, no. I mean, she was not a happy camper about all this. So I get back in my car after it was all settled and start to go back home. Just thought, Lord, what was that? Start to second guess, should I really have stopped and done that? You know, and the next day at church, a couple of kids in my youth group, hey, Chumley, we saw you out pushing a car. And we had a good talk about it, and I just smiled, and I thought, Lord, I'll never know the kind of deposit or example that made. It didn't seem like it was anything. And yet, in the Lord's eyes, and important enough for him to put it in our path, it means something. I had a young lady in the junior high group as I was getting the new kids in at the start of the year. This young little sixth grade girl came in, and the very first Sunday as I was setting up some of the music stuff for us to have our worship time with the youth, this little girl came walking right up and just stood right there looking at me. And I said hi, and I met her, and then I gave her a hug, and she walked away. And then day after day, every Sunday, this girl would come up and just stand there. I'd say, hi, Megan, and I'd give her a hug. I tell you, after the first few times, it kind of got old. Lord, why am I doing this? Why am I responding to this? Why am I hugging her through her entire 6th, 7th, and 8th grade year? Not much except just her walking up and looking at me. I'd give her a hug. And then she got into high school and walked away from the Lord and had a rough time. But whenever she was around, she would come and talk to me. And she trusted me. And a few years after that, as she came back to the Lord, and then I got to do her pre-married counseling with her and her husband and perform this wedding. And I was just so blessed, that strange little effort of loving on this girl paid off in a way that seemed so, who could have traced those little dots? But God knew. But Naya is an example to us like that. We need to respond to God. We need to, when he puts something in front of us, no matter how odd or strange, we respond. God is calling us to it. What kind of love is not worth the effort? Or what kind of love or smile is too random for you to follow along? And this is what Benaiah shows us. It says in Galatians 6, verses 7, 8, and 9, it talks about planting things in your spiritual life, and then they grow. They grow, and you see the results of it. I think Benaiah responding in these weird little ways, these strange little ways, actually shows planting into following God. It's recorded forever. God brings a great victory when we follow him. I'd like to ask you now to close your eyes as I remind you of these three characters. And I've been praying that one of these three will inspire you. That one of these three, at least, you will relate to and know that your life with God, the way that you love, can match up to one of these examples. Just keep your eyes closed for a moment. As we had Eleazar, who kept following after no matter how long, who kept at the task even though it hurt. I'm going to ask if you relate to that, if you, as I was speaking, think of a situation in your life that you need to continue and not quit, that your expressions of love need to keep going no matter how long or how hard, go ahead and raise your hand, and I'd like to pray for us. Lord God, you see our hands. You know, Lord, we have those situations in our life. Thank you for this example of Eleazar. And Lord, let us remember it and be inspired and do the same thing. Lord, let us persevere. You say in your word that love always perseveres. Call us to live like that, Lord God. We're tired. You know, it seems like it hurts sometimes. We're even cramping up. But Lord, we believe you will bring a great victory. So God, call us back to it. Let us continue in this task. We will do it, Lord, and persevere for what you've called us. And now I want to ask if you relate to Shammah, who God placed in the middle of that field that no one else might have thought it was worth anything. But he was God's person for that place. Think of your family or friends or neighborhood. And go ahead and raise your hand if you identify with that. And you know, Lord, you've placed me somewhere and I need to fight for that. I need to be your example in the middle of it. So Lord, again, for those of us that are responding, instead of running away, God, we commit to be your person there. Lord, as worthless as others might think it, as messed up as that place might be or those people are, God, you love them and you've put us right there to fight for them. Lord, we will pray, we will love on them. Love always protects and always perseveres. God, we won't stop. You've put us there for a purpose. Lord, as long as you have us there, we are going to be your light to those people. We're going to shine for you, Lord. So God, I pray that you would continue giving us that call. Instead of looking to run away, Lord, we would recognize you are going to bring about a great victory. God, and we're your person. We're going to do that fight, Lord. And now for our last guy, Benaiah. If there's things in your life that you've recognized, boy, it just didn't seem like it was that big of a deal to me. But as I think about it, Lord, I want to follow even in these little ways. Even if it seems kind of inconsequential, God, I'm going to love for you. I'm going to shine for you. I'm not going to think it's beneath me or not worth it. If that's you and you can relate to Benaiah, yeah, go ahead and raise your hands. Lord, we're your person. God, thank you for the example of Benaiah recorded in Scripture, and it seems so random. Lord, when you put things in front of us, we will obey you. Lord God, we will respond out of love. We're going to keep on doing that, Lord. We're not going to think it's not worth it. We're going to take the extra time, even if it seems like no one will ever notice or what difference did it make. God, if you bring it up to us, we will respond. We are going to persevere in that. And God, we know that you bring about a great victory in all these things. Even if we never see the dot to dot to dot, God, we know that you will do an amazing thing. So Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for all three of these examples. God, it's amazing that we can learn spiritual truths from the lives of these people thousands of years ago. Thank you, Lord, for teaching that to us through their lives. Now, with your eyes closed still, one last thing. It is very possible that as we're here together, you hear this story about people living out God's love, all these examples. Perhaps it has never been in your life where you responded to that. If you've never, on your own decision, given your life to Jesus and entered into his family to recognize that we're all full of sin, but Jesus came to die so that we could have life and have that sin paid for as we accept him as our Savior. Perhaps you've never done that on your own. And so this morning is the time for you. Still, with everyone's eyes closed, I'd like to ask, go ahead and raise your hand if this is the time for you to give your life to Jesus. Amen. As you respond to the Lord, yeah, amen. Make sure that I can see you as I'm scanning around the room. Hallelujah. Lord God, we love you. We thank you, God, for your love for us. Thank you for continuing to build us into your people. Thank you, Lord, from the moment we came to accept your sacrifice for us, Lord, as we enter into your family, you're constantly working your life in us. We're growing in your love. We're learning how to live that out. We're learning how to be your people. God, we love you and thank you for your amazing grace and for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask if you would stand together. And I'd like to invite forward the prayer teams and people to minister this morning. Listen, if you responded to any of those and it's still on your heart, I want to invite you at the end of our service here to come forward and pray with someone. Perhaps as we are talking, one of those examples, and you're thinking about it, and you just want to pray with a brother or sister in the Lord, confess that to God and say, God, I really need to be after this, then don't miss that. Come forward. This is an amazing time to minister to one another and to agree on things in Jesus' name. And if you gave your heart to Jesus also, I want to ask you to come forward here at the end of our service and pray together and learn more about your ongoing life with the Lord. Amen. It's a great summer of love. We're all growing it. Give someone a hug, tell them God loves them, and we are dismissed.